Let us pray. Eternal God, this time is your time. We have all gathered into this place to give you glory and honor. Father, please take these words of mine and use them as you will, but don't let me squander your time. For Father, this is the time of new beginnings and transformation, the time when you alone should be heard. It's in the name of your Son, it's through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Easter is the best. I mean, really the best. And when I stand here, since I can't sing, and listen to y'all fill this place with praises to God, it is amazing. It is amazing. All over the world this morning, churches are full. Flowers are everywhere. Little girls are all frilly, and some little boys are even wearing ties. Everybody's together. There is often ham for Sunday dinner or roasted lamb, and the family actually turns off the television and sits together to eat at one time, to take pictures, to celebrate. It's amazing, and I love it. There's not even a football game today like there is on Christmas. It's amazing. And with or without long-eared chocolate bunnies in a basket, Easter is the best. But you know, in the midst of all that best, it's still quite an anomaly. Because we live in an increasingly secular world where we spend more time reading books where other people tell us what the Bible says, rather than reading it for ourselves to know what it says. Fictional works and movies like The Da Vinci Code carry more weight than God's own word. We'll go to the theater this week to see a movie about a little kid who says heaven is for real. But when we hear it from the lips of Jesus, we go, yeah, buddy. But it's true. We're fascinated by tall tales of a married Jesus and give more credence to mysterious Gnostic Gospels written centuries after Christ's life, death, and resurrection than we give to the Gospels and the letters of Paul and Peter and Jude and James themselves. And you know, those documents were written fairly contemporaneous to Jesus' own life while there were still people around who knew the truth and would have not hesitated to say, now y'all know that isn't how it happened. We hear the psychobabble that the resurrection was actually the product of mass hysteria experienced by a few grieving disciples. And even when it's experienced by 500 all at once, they're just crazy. The resurrection is just some naive thing that for people who refuse to admit that Jesus died. It's just an opiate for the masses who can't cope with the real world, according to Karl Marx. And here we are, all dressed up, singing praises, praying to the Lord, greeting each other with the peace of Christ in a couple of minutes. And then we'll share in the communion meal when we remember who Christ is, what He has done and continues to do in our lives. I wonder why that is. Oh, sure. I'm imagining some people come to Easter just to make Mama happy. And you know what they say? If Mama ain't happy, my kids knew that one well. But praise God for that love and respect for a mama and a daddy. Because at least we're here. And because we are here this morning, our worship is complete. For God has called each and every one of us here today at just such a time as this because He wants us to hear His news, to hear His word just for us one more time and not just let it roll off our backs because we've heard it all before, but to really hear it. Because you see, even though I don't want to scare anybody, that is really why we all are here. Either consciously or subconsciously, we are here to hear God. To hear a word that will change our lives, that will offer us hope, forgiveness, and peace, and love, and perhaps, and this is big in the 21st century, perhaps we will hear a word of calm assurance. Relax. You don't have to be in charge. God's got it. If we just learn to trust Him, to trust in someone bigger than ourselves that we cannot understand or even begin to, but we will try. Yeah, right. I've been there, done that. How many times have y'all trusted somebody only to be let down? But what if maybe this time's different? What if maybe this time the one we choose to trust won't let us down? Maybe this time, like a rock that's rolled away from an empty tomb, we will hear a word we've been longing to. Maybe not in the sermon. Maybe in the singing. Maybe in the praying. Maybe just in those peaceful moments. While you're waiting to come to communion or after you've returned to prayerfully consider, maybe we will hear a word we're longing for and experience the resurrected Lord, just like those disciples so long ago. Does it surprise you at all to learn that the disciples did not believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? That's one of the millions of things I love about God's Word. It pulls no punches. It will let us know the truth. Rather than making those disciples seem all holy and believing and just sitting there panting for the stone to roll away and set us up for that easy rejection, resurrection drama that makes us feel so terrible about our own doubting, we have the assurance of knowing that every single gospel tells that the disciples were in disbelief. They were hiding in despair after the crucifixion, wondering what's next. And they weren't talking about the resurrection. They were waiting for the Romans to knock on the door and treat them like they had treated Christ. The disciples thought it was over. Jesus was dead. They were not stupid people. They had spent a lot of time around death, and not the prettied up death that we see at a funeral parlor, but death in its raw reality. Dead is dead. Resurrection, maybe, depending on which Jewish philosophy you followed, but dead is dead. The resurrection will come in the great by and by. Everybody knew that. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had claimed Jesus' body on Friday. They had put it in a tomb. They had packed it with spices and left it in the antechamber ready for them to come back after the Sabbath and prepare it and place him on his own slab in this newly hewn tomb. They expected Jesus to stay put where they had left him. The Roman authorities had posted a guard on the tomb, not to keep Jesus in, but to keep the followers out. No need to give those disciples the opportunity to steal the body and then come up with this ridiculous story about him being alive. The last thing the authorities needed to deal with was a cockamamie story like that. No one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. When Mary went to the tomb that morning, she went to grieve a dead body. She did not go to celebrate a resurrection. When Simon Peter and the other disciples raced to the tomb, they ran because they didn't believe Mary when she said somebody had stolen the body. And even when they saw the temple empty tomb, they didn't know what to think. Scripture says that the other disciples saw and believed, but what did he believe? Well, jury's still out on that one. I guess we'll have to ask him himself in glory. But I agree with some of the theologians who think that what the disciples believed was that Jesus was gone. Perhaps stolen, whatever. Just gone. Because if they had believed he was alive, surely they would have told someone. Instead, they just looked inside, and yep, he's gone. And they went back to the place where they were staying. But Mary lingered. And Mary continued to grieve her master. Not only was he dead, but his body was stolen and probably being desecrated. And she begged them, just tell me where he is. Just let me have him and put him back in the tomb where he belongs. He's my Lord. And even when the angels spoke the truth to her, what did she do? She turned her back on them and continued to grieve. The empty tomb was so traumatic that she didn't even recognize the risen Lord when he stood right in front of her. It was too far beyond her context of reasonable understanding. I don't know about you, but the only thing I can think of as an example of that is when I was a little kid, and I would go to Giant, and I would see my teacher at Giant. What's she doing here? She's supposed to stay in school. She eats? I didn't even know who it was for sure until she would say my name. And then I had to figure it out because they actually let the teachers out. Well, this is Mary's conundrum. Jesus was dead. She had stood at the foot of the cross and watched him die. This guy standing in front of her has to be the gardener. So she pled her case, and then she turned in grief, even from him. But then she heard a word. She heard a word from a voice she thought she would never hear again. How often have you longed to hear a word from someone who has gone? Mary. Mary. And with that word, her life changed forever. He called her by name, and her mourning turned to joy, and her tears turned to laughter, and she knew. He did it. He did it. He is alive. And all that he has said is true. He is God. He has come into the world to save sinners. And that means every single one of us. And we are forgiven if we just ask him, because he loves us without exception. The fact that Christ lives proves this. And if we choose to believe that this is true, if we choose to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, the boss of us, there is hope for us. And there is hope for the world. And I don't know about you, but man, some days I sure could use some hope. But hope all begins with what we see and what we choose to believe. When we come on Easter, and when we find the empty tomb, and when we hear the truth, he did it. He did it. He's alive. Now, I am here to tell you that what we choose to believe does not change the truth. Jesus is alive. Those disciples initially saw the empty tomb and believed he was gone, and they didn't stick around to hear the angels and to hear the voice of the Lord call them by name. They just went home, still grieving and still unchanged. Mary couldn't leave. She had to know what happened, and nothing but the truth would satisfy her. You know, when the Lord was teaching and preaching for those 3 years that he walked the earth, he said, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, and ask and you will be answered. And that is exactly what Mary did. She sought him out, and he showed up. She asked the question, where is my Lord? There he was. And that door, it's rolled away. There's nobody inside. And that was done for us and not for him, so we could see he was gone. So I think that's why we've come here today. Even those of us who think we have all the answers, because we are not stupid people and we are not easily duped. I believe we're all here today seeking a word, seeking to know something more, seeking for someone beyond ourselves to trust, because what we think we know is not working. Mothers are selling their children. Broken souls are terrorizing schools and military posts and marathon at finish lines. Planes are dropping out of the sky and we cannot find them, and students are trapped in sunken ferries. Places that should be safe and people we should be able to trust are found wanting. How can we cope? How can we cope even with natural disasters? The ground is supposed to stand still. What's up with this earthquake? The mud is not supposed to slide, but it's swallowing up whole towns. What is left for us? What's left? That's how the disciples felt before they experienced the risen Christ. Yet once they believed and the good Lord came time and again to make sure that they got it, because it was important that they have hope. And once they believed, they no longer grieved. They no longer cowered in fear. They boldly went into the world proclaiming the truth. He did it. He is God and His words are true. He offers eternal life to all who believe, no exceptions. And this is a dangerous message. It doesn't fit in our reality. None of it. It requires trust. It requires faith. But it doesn't change the truth. No matter what the world throws at us, this is not the end. How do I know? Because those unbelieving disciples came to believe because He did it. And that is so hard to oppress someone who believes Christ's words. It's so hard to create fear in someone who knows they will live forever. The disciples believed, and they were willing to do whatever it took, even though it meant, with few exceptions, the cost of their own lives. They were willing to do it in order to be sure that the world heard the eternal truth. If Christ is alive, and He is, that means He's God. And He is. That means His true word is true and unnegotiable. It is eternally, unchangeably true. What's the word? That we're loved. Unconditionally loved. Unconditionally forgiven. He will never leave or forsake us, even on our worst day. Even when we don't sense His presence, that doesn't mean He's not with us. And when we die, this world's not the end. We'll go from life to life eternal. And we'll finally get all our questions answered. But for now, we are called to stick around, to hear Him call us to come closer to Him day by day, so He might teach us and fill us with His presence, so that He might continue His work in and through us for the transformation, not just for us, but of the whole world. Truth is, He did it. He lives. Hear and believe. And let today be the first day of the rest of your eternal life. And if you do, neither you nor this world will ever be the same, and God will be glorified. Amen.